Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
We do indeed welcome you to today's broadcast. I'm very thankful that you're listening to Words of Grace today, and I would ask that you do me the favor and reach out to us in any form of communication that is your choice and let us know that you're receiving the broadcast. You can go to our church Facebook page at facebook.com/Flint River Church or search for Flint River Primitive Baptist Church on Facebook, or you can go to flintriverpbc.org, our church website, or send us a letter the old-fashioned way by addressing your mail to Words of Grace, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741. Today we continue our recent study through the book of Ephesians, and we come to the book of Ephesians chapter 3, verses 13 through 21. Previously in this study, we have looked at the great doctrines of the sovereignty of God in the salvation of men. We have considered from chapter 1 the calling and election of a people, the predestinating of them unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. We've looked at the fact that we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, the fact that we believe because He has spiritually resurrected or quickened us when we were dead in trespasses and in sins. And over the last 2 weeks, we have considered this awesome mystery that has been revealed unto us in the church age, that God had in His mind from the foundation of the world and in His purpose from the foundation of the world to not only save Gentiles as well, but also to bless them with the New Testament church experience. We, unlike in the Old Testament, as we noted the last couple of weeks, unlike in the Old Testament time period when we only could go so far in the service of God, we have a full, unsevered fellowship, an unfiltered fellowship with God through Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. So there is no advantage to the Jew or to the Gentile, but anyone who is born of God and who knows God, anyone who is redeemed by the blood of Christ, we can draw nigh unto Him with full assurance and with boldness. We can come to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And God is no respecter of persons based upon nationality or gender or any other thing. If you're a person that's saved by God's sovereign grace, then you have complete access unto God, and you can enjoy the full assurance of your salvation here in this world and as much of a worship experience as anyone else can enjoy here in this world. As we begin reading in verse 13, the Apostle Paul starts to shift the focus towards the afflictions that he is experiencing at the present, and the fact that these tribulations that he experiences, though they are a terrible thing and a horrible shame, he would remind them that these afflictions are to be expected, and also God can and will, in these moments of affliction, overrule the wicked actions of men, even to the furtherance of His gospel. And Paul is not ashamed, he isn't concerned, but regardless of the circumstance, he'll bow his knee to God the Father, even in these afflictions, and continue preaching the Word of God, that these people, Jew and Gentile, that God's children here in the world might know the full scope of God's love and enjoy the blessing of the knowledge, the comprehension, as we'll see today, of the love of God in their own personal lives, in their mind. And so we begin reading in verse 13. "Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and in earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, might be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now this isn't the end of the book of Ephesians, but Paul ends this statement with an amen because it is so grand and glorifying to God that at the close of this chapter, it ends in an amen. Let this be so, that God would have glory throughout all ages and that the church would have full knowledge of the love of Christ. In verse 13, Paul says that it is his desire that these Ephesian brethren faint not at his tribulations for them, which is their glory. And so we consider the concept of fainting not at tribulation. Fainting is when someone loses consciousness in our present day and age, when someone loses consciousness because of something that happens to them. In the analogy here, Paul is concerned that they would cease in one capacity or another, that they would be so shocked, so alarmed, that they would cease from their service to God, they would faint in their action towards God, and that these tribulations would cause their discipleship to be interrupted. He desires that they faint not at his tribulation. Now, we should be very clear that this doesn't mean that they should be unconcerned or indifferent with his tribulation. If you're a Bible reader, you recall in the book of Acts when the Apostle Peter was incarcerated along with James, and James was beheaded. He was killed by Herod because of his preaching, because of his faith. Peter was incarcerated, and Herod intended to kill Peter after Easter. And as Peter's incarcerated, an angel delivers him, rescues him out of incarceration, and sets Peter free, leads him to the gate, and delivers him from his affliction. Well, what the church was doing in reaction to that great tragedy of the death of James, the brother of John, and the incarceration of Peter, that would, in their mind, without divine intervention, and would have truly, without divine intervention, led to the death of Peter, they gathered together and they prayed collectively. And no doubt they prayed for the healing of the church in mourning at the death of James. But at the same time, you must believe that they were praying for the deliverance of the Apostle Peter. Were they indifferent to the sufferings of Peter? Was it something that didn't concern them? No, they were concerned at the affliction of Peter, and so they prayed to God that he would intervene and deliver Peter, and God did intervene and deliver Peter. However, Scripture is emphatic that as many as live for Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution and tribulation here in this world. So Paul's concern and his exhortation is not that they would be different to his suffering or the suffering of any other man of God in the world. His concern is that they would see this tribulation and it would interrupt their discipleship, that they would cease to publicly preach, or that it would scare them out of publicly proclaiming their faith in Christ or preaching the gospel of Christ, that it would hinder the church and the expanse of the church in the world. And so his admonishment to them, his admonition to them, is that they would not faint at his tribulation because, as we know, everyone who preaches Christ at one point or another, in some way or another, even in a land of religious freedom as our United States, they will endure some degree of pushback, some degree of tribulation, some degree of persecution. Even if it is only being shunned for their faith, they will endure some negative repercussions because they name the name of Christ. At the same time, another reason that this should not hinder us from preaching, God many times in the history of the church has overruled the wicked actions of men and capitalized on the situation that the wicked men have caused to the furtherance of his gospel. Think back to the book of Acts chapter 8. After the stoning of Stephen, there was a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem at that time, and those that were in Jerusalem scattered abroad, and they went everywhere preaching the gospel. And so, rather than the church only being in Jerusalem, now God had commanded them to go and to preach everywhere to all nations, to all people, to go preach the gospel to every creature. So this was a command that God had given them, and they would have done this eventually anyway, because it is what God said to do. The Spirit would have led them to do this. But as wicked men began to persecute the church, and the church scattered to escape the persecution, everywhere they went, they preached, and so God used their scattering and overruled those wicked actions to spread his church throughout all Judea and even Samaria. So many times when men attempt to extinguish the gospel through persecution, the persecution actually is overruled by God to further his kingdom even more so than the kingdom would spread in times of peace. Think about how the Apostle Paul would remind the Philippian brethren of this in the book of Philippians. He told them that the things that happened unto him have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel. And in that lesson, in that letter, Paul actually said that those of Caesar's household salute you. Now, was he being perhaps facetious, saying that I'm being persecuted by Caesar for my faith in Christ? Or perhaps there were even those in Caesar's household, not Caesar himself, of course, but some there around Caesar, maybe a servant, maybe a relative, maybe someone who was there in and around Caesar who had been influenced by the gospel to the extent that they now believed through Paul's preaching. Imagine being incarcerated for preaching the gospel, and while you were there incarcerated for preaching the gospel, converting even the keeper of the prison, the jailer, who has been tasked with keeping you in prison, and baptizing that jailer before you were let out of jail. You might think, well, that's impossible. That's never happened. But it actually did happen in the book of Acts chapter 16. As Paul was arrested in Philippi, he preaches to who we have come to call the Philippian jailer, and the Philippian jailer and his family were baptized that night. You see, God overrules the wicked actions of men to distribute his word through this world. Paul goes on in verse 14 to say, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul says, "I will submit to God and preach his gospel, even if it results in tribulation and suffering. I will suffer for the benefit of God's people, to their glory," he would say, "that they might know the truth and comprehend the truth of the love of Jesus Christ for them." Paul would say that, "I'll submit to God and preach the gospel. I'll stand for the principles of the Word of God. I will be true to my convictions about God and His Word, even if it results in pain to myself, either emotional or physical. I will suffer for the cause of Christ." He would say to Timothy that he endured all things for the elect's sake. He would even suffer physical pain, incarceration, and death for the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ. Continuing into verse 15, "Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." The family of God, whether in heaven or in earth, bears the name of Jesus Christ. Now, there's an incredible lesson here and an encouraging lesson here that I want to share with you from those two words, "the whole family." I want to remind you this morning that you, beloved, are part of a family if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. You are part of a family, a large family, a family that is so great that no man can number them, a family that John sees in vision in the book of Revelation, chapter 5, 9, and chapter 7, and verse 9, that is an innumerable host of people out of every nation and every kindred, every tongue, and every people. All over planet Earth are members of this family, the family of God, those that have been saved by God, adopted as sons by the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is our family. And so we should understand that we are part of a family. Now, think about how comforting this little statement is to someone who is single, how comforting this is to the widow who is alone or the widower. Perhaps you are someone who has been abandoned by your parents. Perhaps you never were married and have aged into middle to old age being single, and in your mind you may think, I am all alone, my parents are gone, I have no family. But beloved, you have a family. You have a family in this world. This family and the family ties that bind us, being in Christ, shall continue not only through this world, but also throughout all eternity in the world to come. The ties that bind us in a temporal, worldly, natural sense will be dissolved as this world ends. Jesus is clear in his preaching that when this world ends in the resurrection, we are not married, nor are we given in marriage. Our physical earthly ties are dissolved when this earth is burned with fire at the second coming of Christ, but we are all family in Christ, and we will be there together with him for all of eternity as brothers and sisters in the Lord. This family you have right now around you in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the blessing of this fellowship of family, and it continues, it persists even into the next world. One of the greatest blessings that we have in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, outside of salvation and the knowledge of our deliverance from sin, is that we are family in Christ. Our closest friends ought to be those of our own local assembly. We ought to be a part of one another's lives. That is so fundamental to the first century church. We are the family of God in that we are his children born of God. We are brothers and sisters one to another. Even those who have no natural family ties in this world have a family in the house of God. But notice also that this family, whether it be in heaven or in earth, bears the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You'll see that, for this cause Paul bowed his knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and in earth is named. We bear the name of Jesus Christ. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Recently, as we were preaching through the book of 1 Peter at Flint River Church, we came to that statement in 1 Peter chapter 2 that we are a peculiar people. And that word peculiar doesn't mean that we are weird or unusual, though sometimes that might be the case. But the word peculiar means particular, and it's also defined as referring to something that is the exclusive property of someone. That is, we are the exclusive property of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are his particular people. We are a peculiar people. That is, we are owned by Christ, and as his family, we bear his name. We bear the name of Jesus Christ. We are named after him, whether we be in heaven or we be in earth. Paul says that he, that Christ, would strengthen you, would grant you, according to the riches of his grace, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Paul continuing here with his exhortations for their daily life and his concern for them, that they faint not. Rather than fainting because of the tribulation, his prayer is that God would grant them strength according to the riches of his glory, and that they would be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Now, this is an interesting statement, in the inner man. This would be opposed to the outer man. We read that the outer man perishes, but the inner man is renewed day by day. That which is the product of Adam, you might think of it, that which is our flesh, it waxes old, it aches, it begins to break down, it suffers illnesses, diseases, cancers, colds. It literally waxes old, as does a garment, because of the sin that we inherited from our father Adam. It perishes, but the inner man is renewed day by day. You might say that which is born of God, to borrow language from the book of 1 John. I have seen incredible examples of this when I have visited people in the nursing home, particularly those who have suffered from Alzheimer's, those who have lost the strength of their mind and their memory. I have visited people who don't know their own children, who don't know, obviously, who I am as a yoke fellow in Christ, or perhaps their pastor or a member of the same church, they have lost all of their ability to reason and to think. They have no memory of hardly anything. And yet, you can go in and you can sing Amazing Grace or one of their favorite hymns from when they were an active part of a church body, and their faces light up, and they begin to hum and to mumble along and even to repeat some of the lyrics of those favorite hymns, those tunes, those songs that they used to praise God and to sing worship to Him. Why is that? Because the inner man is just as strong as the day when they were born of the Spirit of God. They are no less born again than they were the day that Jesus took residence in them. And so that we would be strengthened by His Spirit in the inner man, that on the inside, spiritually, we would grow and grow and grow, even when our physical body begins to decay and wax old. Recently, a faithful servant of God here in North Alabama passed away. His name was Elder Leon Etheridge, and he was one of the best preachers that I ever had the privilege to hear, and he was one of the easiest preachers to try to preach to, as long as you were preaching the truth. He was a stalwart in the church. Well, I visited him in the hospital shortly before he passed away, and he had struggled with dementia for the last few recent years. He was not able to know us or to converse with us, but before leaving, we had a word of prayer with him and with his son and another pastor. And as we prayed, he would amen the points that we would make in our prayer. And at one point, I made the comment in prayer that Jesus would come quickly and take him to be home. And that dear brother shouted for joy in the hospital at the thought of Jesus coming to get him. The inner man of that brother was strong, even though the outer man was at the point of perishing to the extent that he no longer had the faculties of his mind. Now, Paul says in verse 17 that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height of the love of Christ. When Paul says that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith, understand that it is true that faith in you is Christ in you, the hope of glory, that the Spirit of His Son has been sent into your hearts crying, Abba, Father. And this heart's cry is indeed faith. The knowledge of God on a spiritual level is faith. And this is exclusively authored and finished by Jesus Himself without the aid of man. But in this passage, Paul has a practical lesson for the disciple of Christ in mind. And so, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith here doesn't have reference to them being born again, because these are people that have been born again. They've been quickened when they were dead in trespasses and in sins. What Paul has reference to here is the abundant walking with Christ by faith that we experience in this world when we live by faith. That is, that Christ may abundantly dwell in their heart with full assurance and knowledge and joy by faith, as they walk by faith and their faith is strengthened, as the inner man is strengthened by the Spirit of God, Christ abundantly dwells with them by faith. To the extent, he would say, that they know, that they comprehend. Now, that's an important word, comprehend. Not that they would feel. Many times theologically, the concepts we refer to very much have a part of our feelings in mind. The assurance of salvation occurs on the level of the conscience. That is how we feel, whether or not we feel guilty or we feel justified in the sight of God. But here, Paul's desire is not only that they feel the love of God, but that they comprehend the love of God. He has a concern that their minds would understand to the extent that they can the love of God, which passeth all understanding. And so his prayer here is for their comprehension, that is, that their mind understands the breadth and length and depth and height of the love of Christ. Now, this is interesting that Paul describes the love of God as a three-dimensional model. In other words, he wants them to know how wide the love of God is, how long the love of God is, how low the love of God is, and how high the love of God is. He describes it in three dimensions, that they might know the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of the love of God. In other words, that they would understand this full scope of the infinite love of God. Now, do you think that any of us can fully comprehend the full scope of the love of God? Well, no. And he answers that in the next verse, how to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. In other words, I want you to comprehend as much of and experience the reality of as much of this love of God as you can. But at the same time, we know that the love of Christ that he has for us passeth knowledge. It surpasses that which we can understand, that which we are able to comprehend, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. So Paul's desire, rather than these brethren fainting at his tribulation, these Gentile brethren fainting at his tribulation, that they would be strengthened and they would know the love of God in every direction towards them, this love that even passes knowledge, that they would be filled with the fullness of God. Now, let me ask you a question. Are you filled with the fullness of God? I would submit to you that this is a concept that you can only truly appreciate when you cease to pursue the establishment of your own righteousness, even if it's in your own mind, to prove to yourself that you're good enough, and you simply rest in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you look at the love of God, he loved you with an everlasting love, with loving kindness as he drawn you. When you think about the fact that he so loved you that he sent his only begotten Son into the world, when you were an enemy of God, in due time Christ died for the ungodly, when you realize that you were a sinful, ungodly person, and Jesus loved you so much that he came into the world to die for you, and you fathom that, and you think about it, and you realize that the only thing that makes me good enough in the sight of God is the blood of Christ, and that God sees me as if I live the life of Christ, there is a fullness of joy that you can experience and that you will experience when you dwell on that reality. Paul's prayer is that they would be filled with the fullness of God. And he concludes this chapter by saying, "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us," God can do more than you can even ask or think in your life. "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." We close with this thought today. The Lord Jesus Christ, through the power of God, will not leave himself without a witness in the world. His church will exist in the world throughout all ages, rendering glory to Christ, world without end. Amen. I would encourage you to know more about the love of Christ and to be strengthened in the inner man by seeking out fellowship with the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I'm Ben Winslet, thanking you for listening to Words of Grace today, inviting you to tune in again next week at this time. Until then, may the Lord's richest blessings be yours, is my prayer.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. Address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.